Thank you for your word, your truth, all that you've given to us in Christ. And we pray now that as we enter into a time of study, of hearing your word proclaimed, that we would be ready to receive. Open our hearts. Allow us to see just what you would have us to see. In Jesus' name, amen. There are some passages in the Bible that get a lot of press, but not a lot of understanding. There's certain verses in the Bible that seems like people know, or they think they know, they just don't know what it actually means. I was thinking about, I don't know if they still do this at football games or any major league sport. There's always someone with a sign that says what? John 3:16. Yeah, I kind of wish they'd write out the whole passage, but or the verse. But it's just the verse. So people, they know there's this thing, John 3:16. I don't know if they know what's in it, but they know the verse. I think probably the most well-known statement in the Bible, I won't say passage or verse because I don't think anyone knows where it's found that quotes it so often, but the most well-known statement, don't judge, right? Everyone seems to know the Bible says, judge not lest ye be judged. They can't tell you where it is or what context or what it's actually addressing or what it means, but man, they will use it. Well, the passage we're going to look at this morning is another one of those oft-quoted, less oft-understood passages. Yes, the passage that we're going to cover today is the one that calls for wives to submit to their husbands. Okay, half the crowd did not get up and leave, so that's good news. Just want to be sure. I've had some really interesting conversations during premarital counseling with folks about this passage. Living in a world in which there is so much confusion over roles and gender doesn't make this any easier. From early on, beloved, in the Scriptures, from the conversation that God had with Adam and Eve after they had eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, already then disruption of marriage and family had occurred. It was clear. Instead of completing one another or complementing each other, as was God's design for marriage, the fall brought about competition with each other. And that happens to be true in all human relationships, but maybe most particularly within marriages. Now, in our passage, Paul is talking about the Christian life. We've been looking at that for the last number of sermons through Ephesians 4 and 5. Last week, we ended with Paul calling on the Ephesian Christians not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, right? And one aspect of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit came at verse 21 of Ephesians 5, which says the following, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, beloved, part of the Spirit-filled life, part of what it means to live life under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is to live in such a way as to revere Jesus and relate to others in a way that honors Jesus as the focal point. It's about Him. Last week we said that that means we serve one another. It means that we esteem others more highly than ourselves because that's what Jesus did by taking on flesh, entering into our humanity, living, dying, rising again, right? This is the regular Christian pattern of life. To be great in the kingdom of God, we are to be what? Make ourselves slaves of all. Paul's going to go on, however, to get pretty specific about some Christian relationships, starting with marriage and how reverence for Christ leads to a particular form of submission. Now listen, beloved, you have to understand that submission isn't a curse word. We all do it all the time, and we're called to it. Submission has to do with order. It has to do with structure. It has to do with God's design and us living within His design. You see, beloved, sin disrupts, but salvation puts back into shape. Sin broke the family, grace redeems it. puts it back into order. We know this well. There is a concerted attack on families. There has been for a long time, not only in this country and today, but throughout history. And it's not just from one angle that this attack is coming. So men, if you think that it's the feminist movement that destroyed families, I have to disagree. I think it plays a role, but much more damaging to the family has been men who have been ungodly, selfish in their marriages, so much so that their wives have felt devalued, lost, and as though they were a possession rather than a partner. In some ways, that actually opened the door for what we would consider ungodly feminism. Paul sees the disorder and mess that sin has made in relationships, and so Paul addresses the commonly addressed pairs of relationships from the ancient world, starting with marriage, then he goes to children and parents, then he goes to masters and slaves, and he gives his readers a sense of how those relationships are to be different for Christians. How they should be different for those who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, who have now this Christ identity. So this morning we want to ask, what does Christian marriage look like and why? Please open with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, again, open your Bibles, grab them. There's Bibles in front of you in the seat pocket or underneath the seat in front of you if you don't have one with you. Ephesians 5, we're going to start at verse 22. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Amen? Before we go any further, I want you guys to take a look at your passage there. Take a look at your Bibles. I want you to see if you notice this, that Paul has a lot less to say to wives than he does to husbands. Do you see that? It's like 3 verses versus 9 verses. Interesting. Now, one of the reasons that this is the case is likely that Paul believes, and please don't miss this point, Paul believes that what he's going to teach about husbands and the way they are to treat their wives is so countercultural, even at that time, that he needs to spend the time to make it clear. In fact, from what I've read in the ancient world, it would be much more likely for you to find a text that called on husbands to rule over and domineer their wives than anything remotely close to the kind of thing Paul says here. More than that, you'd be hard-pressed to find a text in the ancient world that actually addresses wives themselves as agents, as people of value that should be addressed. But that's precisely what Paul does here. He addresses wives as equally valuable Christians concerned with living for the Savior. Now look, the culture wasn't very in line with what Paul calls the wives to do either, because we read in that era of what was called the New Roman Women. I realize some things are not very different than they are today. The only difference about that period was that there was no middle class, and you had a very small, wealthy class. They were the only ones that could think about social concerns. They were the only ones that had the time. Everyone else had to work to eat each day. I want to begin, like Paul, with our first point or heading. You can turn on the back of the bulletin to see our first heading, and that is, number one, a Christian wife's way to honor Jesus. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, I think that husbands read it and that's where they stop. It's not where Paul stops. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And beloved, I believe strongly that as to the Lord is the most important part of this sentence. Just like verse 21 speaks of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, here too Paul's trying to give us a proper sense of the Christian life. It is all as to the Lord. He's the target. He's the focus. He's the one audience, or the audience of one. You know, often, beloved, as Christians, we are called upon to show love in very difficult circumstances, to love our enemies, to bless those who persecute us, to forgive those who have offended us, right? These are challenging things, but none of that is possible nor makes sense unless we know the Lord, who has loved us, blessed us, and forgiven us, and we do these things as part of our worship and thankfulness to Him as to the Lord. It's not about whether the person in front of us deserves that, just like we didn't deserve God's grace in the first place. So wives, submit to your own husbands is your way of honoring Jesus in the marriage relationship by trusting Him and willingly putting yourself in a position of support instead of leadership in the family. It doesn't say that the husband is more worthy or is smarter or is better. It says, out of reverence for Christ, submit to your own husbands. It is Christ who has designed the family and redeemed it. Now, I want you to note, however, the following five things about this command to Christian wives to submit to their own husbands that I think will help us to understand the heart of God here and not misunderstand what I think has been misunderstood a lot. So here's our first point under that heading. First, the call, that is the call for a wife to submit to her own husband, is voluntary in that it is made directly to the wife. Beloved, listen carefully to this. There is nowhere in the New Testament that you will find a command for husbands to force their wives to submit to them. It's not nowhere to be found. There is nowhere in the New Testament that says, husbands, remind your wives regularly to submit to you. There's nowhere found in the Scriptures that says, insist they submit, coerce them, and make sure they do, because otherwise you're just not a godly husband or something. It doesn't say that. Nowhere. No, this is Paul speaking directly to a Christian wife or to Christian wives about what it looks like to honor Jesus. They are to willingly submit to their own husbands as an act of worship to Christ Jesus. They are to willingly put themselves under their husband's headship. Now, by the way, please note that it says submit, not obey. And elsewhere in this passage, he will say obey, a very different word. They're to willingly put themselves under the husband's headship because the Savior has called them to this role. Second, the call is regarding her own husband and not all men. That's important too. Why? Well, this reminds us of the proper context of these commands. It is the family unit. This isn't saying that all men have the role of ruling over all women or any such thing. This is about the household and God's design for the household, which is kind of what we see in our third point. Third, the call is grounded in God's design and order. You know, beloved, it is always better to stick with the plans and design of the one who created the thing. He knows what He made and how He made it. He also knows why He made it the way He made it. And we're going to come back to this later. Look at verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. That's the language of design. Really, it's an allusion back to the garden and back to creation. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, for man was not made from woman, but woman from man. There is an intended creative pattern by God. God intended something, and he is the wise creator. We must trust him. In 1 Timothy 2, when Paul's addressing the family unit of the church, by the way, we are a household of God, right? And so the rules of the household, the family unit, also in different ways apply to the household of God. And so there Paul is writing about the fact that only men are called to the role of elder and teacher in the church, and he explains, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. He calls them a household there. You know how many times men have refused to pay attention to the instructions of the designer and mess things up? How many of you guys abide by instructions all the time? No, don't answer that. I remember ignoring some instructions that I just didn't think were significant. It didn't seem very important to me. They actually didn't make much sense to me. Then about 5 or 6 steps down the line, I realized, oh, that's why that was important. I didn't understand it before I got down the line in doing this work. Beloved, we follow the designer's instructions because we trust the designer, not because it always makes sense to us. Remember, sin disrupted order. God's grace restores it. His design is wise and it is good even when we do not fully comprehend it. And that is true for so much of the Christian life. Fourth, the call reflects the relationship between Christ and the church. We're going to come back to this when we're speaking of husbands in a moment, but don't miss this. The Christ church relationship is meant to be both modeled and emulated in Christian marriages. Our marriages should point to that relationship as well as learn from that relationship. Christ is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife. I learned more about Christ's relationship to me after getting married than I had before, partly because it finally dawned on me that marriage points beyond itself. Marriage isn't an end in itself. It is meant and designed by God to point us to something so much greater than our earthly marriages. It points us to Christ. Therefore, how the church orders herself under Christ's headship, so too wives must do the same under their husbands. This is important because it is countercultural and it reflects the goodness of the designer. But this, beloved, is what makes families thrive and husbands, wives, and children flourish when we do it God's way instead of our own way. So I'd be remiss if I didn't say Christian wives who attempt to usurp the role God has given to the husband damage both their own families and their witness. And I'd argue that it is part of what we see damaging society as well. Fifth, the call is not without boundaries, but it's not limited by one's whims. What do I mean? Look at verse 24. The language of in everything is important, but I think it's misunderstood. The idea here is that a wife shouldn't have boundaries regarding areas of her life that she's just decided not to be ordered under the headship of her husband. I will submit to your leadership, but only in the areas I've decided. I think that's the way we do Christian life sometimes. There's some things we want to withhold from Christ. We don't submit fully to him. Nor should a wife say, well, if you do all that a husband is supposed to do, then I will go ahead and submit to you. Like our obedience to the Lord is conditioned by someone else's obedience. It's not the case. At the same time, since all of this is done under the headship of Christ, since all of this is done out of reverence for Christ, there are boundaries. There is more that the scriptures say about this. One author put it this way. He said, a wife should not submit to her husband in matters that are sinful, harmful, or contrary to God's commands. If a husband is calling a wife to sin, if he is abusing her or her children, no, she is not just to submit. Another author summarized it this way: when the situation is not complicated by ignorant or immoral behavior, the wife should voluntarily submit to the leadership of her husband. When it's not complicated by ignorant or immoral behavior, and often it is. There's much more to consider here, beloved, but Paul turns his attention next to husbands. Our second heading, a Christian husband's way to honor Jesus. Look at verse 25. We said the main command to women is submit to your husbands, order yourself under the headship in a supporting role of your husband's headship. What's the main command to husbands? Look, we already said that it's a much longer section. It's much more countercultural. One thing I want to make clear, though, is that Paul here is not trying to help Christians fit into the culture. The gospel is never about accommodating the culture. What Paul is doing is helping us understand what a gospel-changed Christian with a new identity in Christ looks like in his most basic relationships, including marriage. So instead of being a tyrant who thinks of his headship at home as though it means that he is the boss and what he says goes, Paul says, here's what the husband's role is. Lay down your life for your wife. That's what it means to love her. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Isn't that what Jesus taught? Don't miss this. The entire perspective is changed here. And instead of the husband understanding his headship as though it means that everyone else lives for him and caters to him, or the thought that his power is for personal privilege, the tables are turned, and headship properly means the head lives to give life to the rest of the body. In other words, it is authority, yes, but it is authority meant for the sake of responsibility. As some would say, it means servant leadership. Brothers, imagine what it would look like if all of us Christian husbands lived this way and were willing to give ourselves up for the well-being of our wives and our families. Imagine. Here's the thing Paul does imagine. Look what he says. He has a picture in his mind. He sees it. And though there's a lot more to say about a husband's role and a call to love his wife and how laying down his life for his wife is the way he honors Jesus, Paul can't help getting a little sidetracked here as he starts talking about Jesus himself. We're going to return to that second heading in just a minute, but here's our third point, the perfect picture, Christ and his church. You see, Paul wants us to see Christ. Then we can understand marriage. So look at Christ, Paul says. What did Jesus do? Dig deep and think about this. He gave himself up for the bride, the church. He did this, Paul says, in order to sanctify her. What does that mean? To sanctify her, to set her apart, to consecrate her. He did this, Paul says, by cleansing her by the washing of water by the word. What does that mean? In Ezekiel chapter 16, there's a glorious picture of God's relationship with his chosen people, Israel. We're told that God found her as an infant, exposed, cast out of her parents' home in infancy, left there to die, not even washed of the blood, nor wrapped in any kind of swaddling cloths after birth. We're told there that God rescued this abandoned baby and cared for her to raise her up. And eventually, after she was of age, we're told that he bathed her again with water to cleanse her and prepare her for a covenant with him, adorning her, it says, with bracelets and necklaces and earrings and a crown to be his bride. That bride became an adulteress. But God's love never faded. And later we read of another washing in the new covenant, a washing by the Spirit. Well, what's the point of all this? Paul has this picture in mind, a bridal washing, part of preparation for marriage, very common. He also has in mind that our need isn't physical adornment nor cleansing, but spiritual internal cleansing. And that's what the gospel does. It comes and cleans us. It awakens us. It changes us. It prepares us for heaven. Why? Because Jesus loves us like a husband loves his bride. He'll do whatever it takes. He will stop at nothing. Why does he sanctify her? Because he wants her to be his forever. Look at verse 27. To present her to himself. Many of you know what Middle Eastern weddings are like, and I'm sure a lot of cultures are the same. There's a gathering of the bride's court, really, if you would say it that way. Family, friends, those who come to help her prepare, get her dressed, put on makeup, put on jewelry, look her absolute best. Why? It's her wedding day. This is what the Lord, through His Spirit, is doing for us each and every day that we walk on this earth. He's preparing us to look our best for the day that we're going to meet Him face to face. He cleanses us of our sins. He works through His Spirit and His Word. He makes us holy and without blemish. How? By the work that He did laying down His life for us. By rising, by being our great high priest, ascended next to the Father, every day thinking about His bride, and how He can prepare her to be His forever. What a picture. What a glorious picture. He wants His bride to have life and have it abundantly. He does whatever it takes to get her. He did it on the cross in His life, burial, resurrection, ascension, and in sending the Spirit and all this work to conform us to His image because He loves us, not because we're lovable. He wants what's best for us, and so He does what is best for us, even though that meant He gave Himself up. Now back to husbands. Because that's our example. That's our example. Love your wives like that, Paul says. Like that. Like Christ loved the church. Love your wife like she's your own body. Love her like you love yourself. First, the call is to love her like Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for a second. The call is to love her like you love yourself. Look at verse 29. Man, how do we love ourselves? We take care of ourselves. Think of all the ways that we do this. We eat, we exercise. Okay, some of us. And some of us not so much. We find ways to have pleasure and comfort. We attend to our own needs. We know them well. We attend to them all the time. We think about hobbies we may like. We think about ways to relax, rejuvenate. We're thinking always about vacation, who to hang out with, how to get our minds off of our jobs, our busyness. We plan well for ourselves. Paul says this. We nourish and cherish ourselves. What's interesting is those are terms of affection. So he says, do this for your wife, just as Christ has done it for you. They're terms of affection. Men, are we so one with our wives that, as one author said, we are attuned to the needs of our wives? Because if not, we're not doing it right. Men, Christian men, do we understand that this language includes tenderness and affection for our wives? None of this, well, men aren't affectionate. Jesus was, and He still is. In fact, Jesus did this for us because we are members of His body. We need to think of our wives as one with us too and treat her accordingly. Look at verse 31. Paul quotes Genesis 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What's the emphasis? Oneness. Now, here's where Paul just gets overwhelmed. Because we know that the two become one. There's this oneness of flesh in the marriage. But then Paul's mind wanders yet again, and he says, this oneness is actually what we have with Christ if we are Christians. In fact, Paul says that's what marriage is pointing to. That's why God designed it. That's why God created it. It's what marriage reveals, what union between Christ and his bride, the church, is like. Oneness with the Savior, loved by him as though we are his very own body, because we are. He did what he did for us, with us in mind, with us as his focus and his desire, knowing that we even would run away and rebel, but yet he came after us again and again and again. Oh, what a picture. To make us one. Instead, so often our marriages are divided and self-centered and competitive and lonely. Paul ends with a summary. Men, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. That's how we submit to one another, out of reverence for Christ. But the lasting picture is that of a Savior in how he views us. A husband who is willing to affectionately, sacrificially give everything for his bride. What wife would not willingly submit to such a one? A few final thoughts. I know there's a lot more to be said, but here's a few thoughts. Wives, submission is not the call to be a doormat, nor just to endure under harmful circumstances. It is the call to order yourself for Christ's sake under the headship of your husband, willing to follow and support as you live life together. Husbands, loving headship means sacrificing. It means being responsible, not tyrannical. It means putting her interests first, valuing her fully, wanting to hear her, understanding that she too is made in the image of God. And to all, marriage, whether our own or someone else's, should point us always to this glorious mystery that somehow, by his grace, we are one with a Savior who has made us his own. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, there is so much to think about, a lot of questions I'm sure that will come up about hypothetical situations and what submission would look like or headship would look like. I pray that we would not miss the point of it all. Look to Christ and see what he has done. Worship him and thank him. Follow him, submit to him. For he is worthy. I pray, Lord, for the wives in our church, that they would revere you deeply. So out of love for you and as to the Lord, submit to their husbands. And I pray for the men of this church, the husbands of this church, that they would love their wives like Christ loves the church. Spirit, come. Without you, we cannot. In Jesus' name, because of Jesus, we pray. Amen.